We are living in unprecedented times.
A pandemic has reached all corners of the globe.
Racial tensions have escalated to new levels.
Natural disasters are growing in number and intensity.
Our world is shaking.
In times of uncertainty, one thing remains certain.
Our God, the King of Kings, is still on the throne.
His reign has no end and his plan is still good.
If we have ever needed an encounter with the hope of glory, it is now.
We invite you to ask.
We invite you to seek.
We invite you to knock on the doors of heaven.
Now is the time for you, for me, for all of us.
To experience.
To experience.
To experience.
To experience God.
Amen. And so, as I said this morning, we are beginning a brand new message series. We are entitling it Experience God. And so, probably a couple decades ago, I know some of you are like, no, it ain't been that long. It has. It has. As a matter of fact, I've gone through it a couple times. I've led it several times so that I actually wore the book out and had to put it in a three-ring binder. And there is a book, a study by Claude King and Henry Blackaby, Dr. Blackaby. Now him and his son have done a revised version of it. There's a version for couples. And I will tell you, there have been a lot of things that have dramatically impacted my walk with God. This has definitely been one of them. This is not a commercial series. We're not fixing to offer Experiencing God. That's not the point of that. That's not what we're doing, but it was in that study, and then each time that I've gone through it, but the very first time, I really began to understand that God was more than just some subject to be studied. Rather, He is a personal, relational God who wanted me to know and wants all of us to know Him deeply and to ultimately experience Him daily. What a novel idea. So as we begin this morning, we do want it to last more than the 45 minutes that I'm going to be preaching. I appreciate the three of you who are like, okay, has he been serious? And knew I wasn't. You know it'll be an hour 15. It's totally fine. Thomas doesn't care. He's like, he told me he was buying lunch. I'll sit here as long as he needs me to. I'm teasing. We'll be here till God says we're done. But I do want it to last beyond the moments. And so we do provide sermon notes. I hope that you'll take advantage of that online. People, we do have that posted for you on the platform and possibly in the chat. We do send that out every Thursday so that you kind of know. Some of y'all don't look at it for the notes. I'll just be honest. I know why you look at it. You just want to know if I'm preaching. I'm not going to say that's fair, because it's not. It's not fair. But this morning as we begin, I'm taking you through, as Alan mentioned, through that study of experiencing God. Dr. Blackaby mentions that there are seven realities that come through us really beginning to understand, know, and walk out the will of God. And so over these next several weeks, that's what we're going to do, is I want to take a week, walk through that reality, bring it to light for us as we are walking into this brand new year of 2023. I don't want you walking the same way you walked. I want you to walk, if you will, some of y'all are going to be offended, but I want you to have a spiritual swagger, if you will. Because some of you look all uptight and tense. Now, I want you to have a little spiritual swagger in Jesus' name. As you begin to walk through the life that God intends for you, He doesn't want you to walk through scared, fearful, or afraid of anything. He says, I've taken all that away. I've given you a spirit of power and of sound mind. So that's what we're going to be walking into, knowing, doing, walking out the will of God as we experience Him. Friends, this morning I am here in the authority of God to tell you that God has been working all around you throughout your entire life, whether you have noticed His activity or not. See, listen, no matter what your story is, or how you think God thinks about you, we believe that He loves you deeply. We also believe that He knows you intimately. And I also thirdly believe that He wants you to know Him and the peace and the power that He alone offers. So let me see if I can set the stage for you this morning. I promise I'm not dancing. I know you're watching to see if I'm going to do it, Keith, but I'm not going to. I'm trying to maintain my Babdecostal self up here this morning. Let's picture, Thomas, that we're driving along a road in the big white truck, and we come across a road crew. And a gentleman standing at the front of the road crew, and he's holding a sign, and we can clearly read it, and it says, "Slow, comma, men at work." Some of y'all will get that on the ride home. Commas are important. And so you look, you say, well, I mean, what is it that we see? What is it that we're supposed to do at that moment? Well, first of all, let me tell you, Thomas isn't driving, I'm driving, so we begin to speed up. Instead of slowing down, you're like, wait a minute, preacher, why? Because I have important things to do, I have my work to get done, and I absolutely do not like slowing down. So don't tell me to go slow. I'm the original Energizer Rabbit. They just won't put me on the commercial because I won't fit in the suit. And I'm busy, and my work is important, so what do? I speed up. And then the second thing that I and Thomas, who's riding shotgun with me, that we do, because this is what we would do, is we begin to take a look around at this road crew just to see how many of these people are really working. And how many are just standing around. So when I pass by a road work site, I'll do a quick, what we'll call dirty census. I said, oh, there's about 22 of them out there, Thomas. Yeah, that's what I got. See, two of them are supervising. We know that's not work. Six of them are leaning on their shovels. Three of them are taking their cell phones out, talking, texting, doing something. Four of them are getting a drink of water. One of them standing right there at the porta potty. I figure there's probably one inside. Another one's walking toward that line, probably just to get in it. One of them's driving some big machine. That looks more like play than work to me, Thomas. So that just leaves one dude. One lonely guy to wield the shovel and move all of that dirt around. So 20 workers or so, and one sweaty soul is doing all the work. Man, what a ripoff, taxpayer work. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we paying that money. Right? Wrong. It's wrong because I feel cheated if only one man out of 20 appears to be working. It's wrong because I feel it's unfair, it's inefficient, and it's a waste. And most of all, look, I got to get to work, so why don't they get to work? Amen? Y'all about want to caution you. Some of y'all know I'm setting you up. So, I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. Nobody does my work for me. No, Donna helps, Renee keeps me out of jail, Alan keeps me out of trouble, and Mark lets me have a good time. But I mean, you know, nobody does it for me, and nobody allows me just to hang out while everybody else is working. So understand, as me and Susan were talking about earlier, we do not like laziness at our own expense. So I roll into that road work crew, I'm going to speed up and get to work and show them how it's supposed to be done. Except that, of course, I might not have seen everything that was going on. I might not have understood what I thought I saw. I might not know that the shovel leaners are poising themselves to leap into action at just the right moment when that earth-moving machine finishes its work. Now, I might not have understood that the ones talking on the phones are actually coordinating things with some expert level of knowledge. I might not have seen that the ones getting water were only just a few minutes ago before I drove up on the scene, teaming together to lift this gigantic slab of rock and move it out of its way. And I certainly don't understand the skill that it would actually take to run that gigantic earth-moving machine, and I don't have a clue what it means to supervise such a complicated operation. You see, in other words, friends, what I'm saying is my smug snarling about their laziness is completely off base. What my eyes think they see is only part of the truth. See, the real issue is that I don't need to be worrying about somebody else being lazy. Are y'all listening to me? Is this thing on this morning? I just need to get out of the way and let them do their work as it's designed. Oh, maybe I need to say this. I just need to trust them that they know what they are doing, and I need to be on and about my way as I'm supposed to be. So friends, this morning as we begin to talk about this first reality of God, the message that I'm titling this morning is God is always up to something. God is always up to something. He's always at work around us. But the point that I want us to understand first and foremost this morning is that sometimes it looks like God's lazy. Just write it down. I'll fix it for you in a second. Sometimes it looks like God is lazy. I mean, like super giant lazy, right? I mean, because for crying out loud, cannot God see that there's a lot that ought to be done down here? I mean, cannot God grasp that this world obviously needs his involvement? Amen. Needs it like now, needs it quick like yesterday. Amen. Somehow God must be lazy. God needs to get to work like I do, so let's speed it up and get it started. Habakkuk the prophet thought the exact same way. As the scripture was read for us a moment ago in chapter 1, beginning of verse 1, we see that Habakkuk raises a complaint to God. I mean, after all, in his day, some of y'all were like, wait a minute, is he reading from the Wall Street Journal, or is that the New York Times, Atlanta Journal-Constitution? Nope, Habakkuk chapter 1. Things are getting pretty desperate. The Babylonians have begun chipping away at this little kingdom called Judah until now there's hardly anything left of that remnant of God's people. And the king, Jehoiakim, he'd survived only by paying off tributes or bribes year after year after miserable year. Now, Lord, you know this isn't right, is what Habakkuk's saying. Lord, this is your nation. These are your people. The king is the rightful descendant of David. This temple is the holy city of Jerusalem that you, God, you promised you would protect. So get busy, Lord. Get to work, God. Because, Lord, sometimes you just seem lazy. Habakkuk 1:1 says, this is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. And the way he said it was, God, look, how long? How come, God, you seem to be doing nothing in the face of all of this? God, how is it that you have seemingly left me, right, because he's the only one suffering, me, your prophet, standing out here in this hot sun, screaming my head off, and you don't seem to be doing anything useful? That's me paraphrasing what he said. You ever felt like that? It's okay to nod. You're scared to say amen now, ain't you? I don't know where he's going. Have you ever just felt like crying out to God? Look, God, just do something. Do anything. Just correct whatever is going on out here. God, please. You ever felt like that? I don't know how many of y'all know, but a couple of weeks ago we had shots that rang out not too far from this very campus where you're sitting. Somebody was inadvertently arrested for that. However, when it came time for that hearing, the preliminary hearing that took place, arresting officer didn't show up. Case was dismissed. God, why didn't you do something? Lazy. Lazy. Just up the road a couple of weeks later, there was a young woman that literally touched someone who was on a bicycle with her car. It was an accident. Nobody was injured. No real problem except that the person on the bicycle got up, pulled a gun, and shot at her. And it turns out that he hadn't been locked up or tried on a bunch of other stuff that he had done. So what's wrong with the system? Lord, where are you? I mean, God, can't you do something? God seems lazy. Not at work like he ought to be. In this life of mine, Lord, can't you see that I always got more month than I got money? Somebody say amen. Can't you see the kids just don't want to listen and obey? Somebody, hello. Can't you see the wife won't do her share? Just checking, see if you listen. Lord, I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired. Amen. Lord, isn't that enough just to keep you busy? Aren't you going to get up off your rear end and do something down here for me, God? Oh, and just like Habakkuk, we start complaining, don't we? Oh, we good at it. We Baptists. We like cornered the market on it. If God were really good at being God, our thought process is that he would have gotten busy by now. We suspect that God's terminally lazy, lounging around heaven, intoxicated by the singing of all that angelic choir. He's just soaking it all in. Well, there's something going on somewhere. Y'all sure? He's just absolutely deaf to all of our prayers. And Habakkuk and our hearts cry, oh Lord, how long must I cry for help? And you not listen. Friends, listen, sometimes it looks like God is lazy. Number two, sometimes, understand, we don't see the whole picture. Sometimes we don't see the whole picture. It's an important point that we need to have as we're looking at this reality of God moving and working around us all the time, because we don't see all that goes into getting a job done. You see, the truth is, church, that God is at work. God is always at work. God is at work according to his purposes, the scripture tells us, not ours. And he's always at work bringing order out of the chaos. See, God is always up to something, but we don't see him working because, hear me, we need to understand, he uses methods that we don't understand. See, he works in his own way, and we rush by like me and Thomas were in that proverbial story at the beginning, like drivers on that road by that road crew, unable to see the whole picture, unable to understand all that God is doing in the methods that God is using. But I'm here to tell you this morning, out of the truth of the Word of God, not only did Habakkuk complain, here's the important part, God answered him. Oh, friends, listen to me. God had a defense against the prophet's complaint that maybe the saints of God this year in this church need to hear. God told Habakkuk, look, there's a whole lot more going on, little bubba, than you can see or understand. Verse 5, the Lord replies, look around at the nations. Look and be what? Amazed. Why? For I'm doing something, Habakkuk, in your day, something that you wouldn't believe even if somebody told you about it. You wouldn't believe it. Lord tells Habakkuk, look, you're not going to believe this, but I am at work, and the tools that I'm leaning on are the Babylonians. The Babylonians. So don't tell me, little prophet, that I'm not doing anything. I am doing something. It's just that you don't understand my methods, and I believe he's declaring that to us today. We don't understand his tools. God says, look, I'm using what looks like nothing to achieve something. You say, that doesn't work. In our finite minds, you're right, it doesn't work. In his infiniteness, it works every day, all day long. He says, I'm using instruments that really just look like waste, that look like throwaways, to get something beautiful done. Friends, you need to understand the truth this morning. God is always up to something, and God works many times using tools, hear me, that we don't appreciate. See, the Lord told Habakkuk, I'm using some unlikely instruments. Like what, Lord? The Babylonians. They're a fierce, warlike, pagan people. Doesn't seem possible, does it, prophet? Doesn't seem like that's something that I would want to use. But through them, church, God would shape the nation of Judah, and he would mold his people into what he ultimately wanted them to be. You see, through them, this unlikely, impossible tool, God would work justice, and God would direct history, which is his story. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. It may not be the way that you or I would like it to work. And I will go ahead and tell you, it will certainly not be on our timetable. Come on. But God is always up to something. We just don't see it because he uses tools that seem so unlikely. For example, maybe you know, God typically uses, I know in my life, the tool of failure. See, if you fail or if I fail, if the church fails at something, does that mean that God was not at work? I will answer that, not at all. Not at all. It only means that God is, my friend, using the tool of failure to shape us and to mold us into what he desires for us to be. It only means that God is using failure as an instrument, my friend, to nudge us into seeing that we need him and that we cannot succeed ultimately on our own. Can you hear what I'm saying? Oh man, I know, I get it. It is so tempting to just scream out at God and ask him, why are you not at work in Lithia Springs like I see you doing over there in these other places, in these other counties, and in these other churches? God, how is it, man? Some dude just walks out of Douglas County and he can just put a pulpit under a big old oak tree and start preaching, and then a few months later, he's got like some mega church of 5,000 people. God, Lord, why aren't you working right here? Why aren't you working right now? Why you got to work way over there? Something wrong here? God, you need to get busy. Isn't that what we want to say? But what we don't see, my friend, is that God will use failure as an instrument to accomplish his will. Oh, yes. God's Spirit will convict us, and he will show us that we have something, there's something a little bit more there, something you can't quite see, that's always been there, if we'll just trust him instead of ourselves. See, for God, my friend, uses unlikely instruments to accomplish his will. Our job is to see that, to trust him, and to work with him. And that's what we're going to be looking at for the next several weeks. Maybe I need to say it this way. Our job is to get out of his way. Oh, that resonated. I got you. Okay. For you see, the issue is not, my friends, whether God is at work. God is at work. God is always at work, maybe using some unusual tools, but he's always up to something. So this morning, let me bring you to the third and final point that I want to kind of pull out of this reality that God's always up to something. The issue is not God. The issue is us. Or maybe you need to write me. Not Kevin. I mean, your name. Or literally M-E. The issue is whether you and I can have faith in a God who is working all the time around us, all around us, yes, even drawing us in, enticing us, never ever bullying us, but summoning us, beckoning us, inviting us, which we're going to talk more about next week. God is always up to something. He's always at work around us and in us personally. And Habakkuk, I love this part, finally got tired of complaining. That's when the committee meeting is fixing to do something now, right? We're going to stop arguing and complaining. Now we're going to get somewhere. Okay, good. That's when God can do something, when we'll stop complaining. And so the prophet gave up trying to do it all by himself and getting bent out of shape because he thought God ought to reward what he was doing. Habakkuk gave up on that complaining, and he decided to take another stance. Habakkuk found out in the very deep places of his soul that God is always at work around him, in him, and through him. Oh, but friend, don't miss it. Habakkuk had to give up complaining about it first. So I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Write it down, H. Make it plain. Write it out on a tablet so that a runner could see it. I mean, I want it big. Large print. For there's still a vision for the appointed time, he says. It speaks of the end and it does not lie. If it seems to tarry, if it seems to take a while, a little bit longer than we thought it should, hey, look, here's what God says. Wait. Just wait for it. Don't miss this. Look, it will surely come. That's good right there. It will not delay. Then he says, look, hey, H, look at the proud. Look at them. Do you see them, H? Their spirit's not right in them. They do not wake up with the joy of the Lord, H. But the righteous live by their faith. He says, look at the proud. Look at the proud. Spirit ain't right there. But the righteous live by their faith. Oh, my friends, hear me. My smug snarling and complaining about God's laziness, way off base. What my eyes think they see is only part of the truth. So the real issue, the fundamental issue, is my faith in yours. Hence why we are here this morning at this intersection of God's truth. Friends, I'm here to tell you, as the pastor of this church, the leader, the one that you trust, we don't need to be worrying about somebody else being lazy. Least of all, God. We don't need to focus on how hard we work or how much we have to do. We just need to get out of God's way and cooperate with God's own work as He's designed it to be done. Friends, here's what we just need to trust God. I know that seems really simple. Why aren't we seeing it? Because we're not trusting God. And He knows what He's doing, amen? And we need to be on and about what we're being called and expected to do. Man, I'm going to be honest with you. I've been Baptist 9 months before I was born. Most of our grumbles about why God isn't doing more stuff around us really boils down to this. We are so busy justifying ourselves and trying to prove ourselves that we don't catch a vision of what God's about doing. We're so busy looking good and trying to impress other people that we have totally missed the vision of where God is going and what He's doing around us and what He wants to do through us. Now, this was at a different church. I wasn't even a senior pastor. I was an associate. We have to do ministry evaluations. We do them here. We were evaluating a particular ministry event. And I had a church leader who said to me during one of those evaluations, this is years ago, he said, hey, Kev, can't you keep on doing everything you're doing but just not look so busy doing it? What? Wow. Can't you just keep on doing what you're doing? All the stuff you're doing, just don't look so busy while you're doing it. What an insight. He understood that I needed to get credit for what I was doing. That's why I made it look like I was working so hard. It was about what I was doing. So he wasn't wrong. I was. No, our task this morning, if I can give you one, is to get on board with whatever God's already doing. Each week I want to give you something to walk out of. We call it the takeaway. Something to kind of really put your hands around and let walk through the rest of your week. Let God begin to transform your life. We need to get a vision. We need, with faith and no thought of credit on our own part, there's no room for being smug and self-righteous and being about what God is doing. Friends, our task is to stand on the watchtower, to see the vision of what God is doing, and then live by faith so that He will accomplish it. That's what we're supposed to do. Say, Pastor, I just struggle knowing God's will. No, you don't. You struggle doing what God wants you to do. You struggle not being focused on yourself. I get it. Me too. Our task is to be what God has called us to be and have faith that God will do what God has already designed and desires to do. And to see that it can happen around us and through us and even in us. And sometimes, I'm going to tell you right now, preachers and Baptists, in spite of us. But God's work will get done. And we will find out, oh, I believe to our great joy, that in the world we thought God had abandoned, He's always up to something. He's always up to something. That in the church that we thought depended so much on our energies and our recognition, that God was always at work using all of those other flawed, unworthy, thought you, people. That in our own very lives, our overly busy, physically exhausting, emotionally draining, spiritually dried up lives. Yes, even there. Yes, even there, God has always been up to something. You know, there's an old hymn, and it's right. Trust and obey. Why? For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus. And just in case you forgot it, he says it again, but to trust and obey. So let me just remind you, church, this morning, that we don't see the whole big picture like God does. And there may be many, many times that we're just going to have to simply trust and obey God. Oh, I get it. I get it. We don't think God's listening. We don't think that God is seeing what's going on around us. Oh, my friend, we don't even think that God is working. But when we don't think God is working and listening and working around us, listen to me, the answer is He is. He is. He is. And He is here this morning. And He's been working some stuff to get you here this morning. He is the master orchestrator of relationships, events, emotions, and the whole nine yards. So right now, I just want to draw into what we call our time of commitment invitation. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm just going to ask the praise team to come back up here. Nothing else weird is going to happen, I promise. Nothing else weird. I'll put a stop to it if it does. In Jesus' name. But this is quite honestly the most important part of the entire thing that you'll be a part of today. Right here, these next few seconds. More important than anything I've just said is what the Holy Spirit needs of you right now based off of what I said. What you heard the Holy Spirit of God say to you, what are you going to do with that? That's where we are right here, right now. God is, for some of you, inviting you into a whole brand new lifestyle with Him. Whole brand new life. If there's ever been a time in your life that you've trusted in Jesus, great. Maybe somebody here this morning, somebody watching online, there's never been a time that you've said, you know what, I'm kind of wearing myself out trying to figure out exactly how this life's supposed to turn out. And I'm done because I keep messing it up. You know what? I get it. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned and fallen short of God's ideal. When we try to do it our way, our time and our energy, the Bible calls that sin. And we've all done it. Every single one of us. But God says, you know what? I can take that away for you, from you. In Jesus' name, I can. I sent my only son to die so to wipe all of that stuff out. I need you to trust that He is who He says He is, that I sent Him. And then I need you to commit your whole life to Him. So you need to get out of the driver's seat and let us have it. You need to stop trying to manage your life and let us be the manager. Let us be the CEO, God says. And if you've never done that this morning, today would be a great day for you to do that. You just admit that you have been doing it on your own. That's an important part. And you state to Him in prayer, God, I believe that Jesus really is who He says He is. And you confess, you know what, I've sinned and I've tried to do it on my own. And today, right here, January the 8th, 2022, I'm committing all of the rest of my life to You, Jesus. God, You take it over. You do what You want to do. Friend, that's the first huge step. Maybe that's you this morning. God's calling you into that. We want to invite you to pray that. Nobody's going to tell you the words to say. I just gave you the general direction. But I believe there are far, far more of the rest of us this morning. You've already discounted that prayer. You're like, Kev, I did that years ago. Kev, I've been saved for a long time. I've probably been saved longer than you've been breathing on the planet. That's fine. Where is God at work in your life today? And if you're struggling for an answer to that, then maybe today was the day for you to realize that God didn't just love you to save you, but God has a purpose for you, through you, and around you, to use you. He's not done with you yet. You say, well, what do I do? You need to commit your rest of your life to Him. You say, well, Kev, you don't understand. No, listen to me. It doesn't matter about where your feet have been. I'm asking you right here, right now at this moment, what is your next step with God today? What does that need to be? You know, you've been sitting here now for a good 35 minutes. You know what God's asking you to do. You don't need me to tell you. The Holy Spirit of God is prompting you. He's been asking you. For some of you, He's been asking something of you for quite some time. And you just keep pushing it off like, well, God, I think somebody else would be better at it. Listen, it's not about their academics. It's about your availability. Well, I just think I'm not smart enough. Listen, God works through our weaknesses. So it's okay. Would you just release all of that to Him today? Whatever that means. I believe there's some major decisions right here online and on campus that God is wanting to call out this morning. This is the prime time to do it. I'm going to pray. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. If God leads you to pray, if you find somebody else in this room that you know you trust their walk, you can go up to them and say, I need you to pray with me. If you need to come down here and pray right here on these steps, we call it the altar, where you just sacrifice. Look, God, I'm going to kneel it. I'm going to leave it. And I'm going to get up and I ain't picking it back up. You get a chance to do that this morning. No judgment zone. No judgment zone. We're praying right now for God to move. If you would just stand with me right now, wherever you are, heads bowed. Father, we thank you today. We thank you, Lord, that you are good, you are God, and without a doubt, you are on your throne, and your Holy Spirit is at work around us, through us, in spite of us. And Father, you are desiring to move this morning through your word, through your spirit, in the power of Jesus. And we declare this morning, we give you the freedom to do that. God, whatever it is you're calling us to be, wherever you're working to move us toward, God, as a people, as a family, as a church, as a community, God, we want to make a stand today that that's what we want. God, we believe that you are up to something, and we want to join you where you are. We see your work. We don't always understand it, but God, we believe you. We trust you in faith today. In faith today, God. We want to live by that. Father, move in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. For hearts to be changed. You sing, move as God leads.